James chapter 1, if you would. First chapter in the book of James. Dealing with this wonderful book tucked away towards the end of the Bible. Written by the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. To those that were saved, scattered and struggling. And yet their difficulties noted in this letter were not because of their salvation, struggle, or being scattered. They were having problems for one reason. They were spiritually immature. So James takes his pen on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God and writes in five chapters an admonition and encouragement to the people of God to simply grow up. And that's the challenge for us as we study through this book in the Word of God. Continuing where we left off, let's pick up verse number 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let the church say amen. Our Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing, and use your precious word to do so. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. When we dealt with the first part of James chapter 1, we dealt with trials, counting it all joy. Part of growing up is knowing that joy is not based on what's going on in your life. It's based on who's in control. We move beyond there to deal with the issue of temptation. And our challenge was not only to count it all joy, but our challenge was don't bite the bait. The devil doesn't like you. Somebody say amen. And he's always tempting you to do the wrong thing. God loves you. You agree with that? Say amen. And he always wants you to do the right thing. So when you're tempted to do wrong, don't blame God, blame the devil. But although the devil tempts you, he can't make you. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So God gives us the remedy to fight temptation, and we find those truths in the Word of God. We step beyond that second section, don't bite the bait, that first section, count it all joy, into this third section as we'll close the first chapter of James chapter 1, and that is the admonition to stick with the book. Now James reminds us how we got into this Christian life. We were not born of corruptible seed. We were not born of our own flesh. God birthed us into his family through the word of God. Somebody tonight ought to be thankful for the Bible. Amen. And if it's the Bible that got you into the family of God, by the way, that was a big deal. You know where you came from? You lost, my friend. You were born into the family of Adam. If you're saved, my friend, you were from the family of Adam. Amen. God found you and saved you. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We were drawn to the truth, presented the truth of the gospel. He died. He was buried. He rose again according to the scriptures. We accepted that as the word of truth. We embraced it, put our faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We didn't get born into any family. We got born into the family of God. I'm glad I am a part of the family of God. Salvation is a big deal. But James says, if the Bible got you in, don't you think you ought to stick with it? Amen. Stick with it. So when he dealt with this passage of scripture, sticking with the book, he gave us a number of admonitions about, first of all, our spiritual aptitude, our spiritual aptitude involves understanding that God wants us to be in several areas, quick or slow. First of all, he wants us, if you would, to be swift to hear. That means we need to have studious concentration. He wants us, if you would, to be slow to speak. That means sensitive communication. Think before you speak. And then he wants us to be slow to wrath. That simply is self-control. Because anything that is not controlled by way of self involves wrath, and God is not involved in that kind of wrath. Now you're saying, stick with the book, Pastor. What does that have to do with sticking with the book? You can't listen to the Bible mad. So you got to be swift to hear. Why? So when the word of God's preached, you're listening. Slow to speak. So that instead of listening, you're not talking. And then slow to wrath. So that you don't lose control and miss what God has for you. The spiritual aptitude must be complemented, if you would, by a serious approach. Very quickly, we saw in the next few verses that in order to stick with the book, we must first of all remove wickedness, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. James says we got to get rid of these things that are vile, that are wicked, that are ungodly. In other words, evil's filth must be removed. The excessive flow, superfluity means an abundance or an overflow. Listen, beloved, you can't stick with the book if you got all that wickedness in your life. Once you remove wickedness, then you receive the word. Receive the engrafted word. By the way, a proper spirit, receive it with meekness. Planted scriptures, it's engrafted. It's settled down deep and then a powerful significance. If my attitude's right and I receive it right, I know that the word is right. It'll be grafted right. And the powerful significance of the word is it is able to save my soul. Not just from damnation, but from damage. Amen. Stick with the book. Now, thirdly tonight, let me move, if I could, beyond spiritual aptitude and a serious approach to what I call a supposed action. Okay, Pastor. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Get rid of that wickedness. Receive the Bible. It helped me. By the way, one of the ways to receive the Bible is to study the Bible, read the Bible, memorize the Bible. I said, memorize the Bible. Yeah, say amen like you did the first two. Meditate on the Bible. Chew on it, ponder it, mull over it, consider it. We saw this morning, especially with regard to take action. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe. Now listen to me. We need to know the Bible. If you don't read the Bible, you're not going to grow. Say amen. A lot of people read the Bible for a lot of different things. A lot of people study the Bible for a lot of different things. People study the Bible because they have tests. People study the Bible because they want to debate other people. People study the Bible because they want people to say that they're smart. People study the Bible because when they get engaged in theological discussions, they want to be able to properly handle themselves. People study the Bible because they want to be taught the things of God. People study the Bible because they want to learn more about God. People study the Bible because they're involved in teaching a class, or they're involved in leading a Bible study, or they're involved in discipling someone. These are all good reasons to study the word of God. But ladies and gentlemen, the biggest reason why you ought to study the word of God is to obey the word of God. Be ye doers of the word. Amen. And if all you do is know it and not obey it, you got problems. So there's a supposed action. I mean, we're moving in sequence here. If my attitude's right and my aptitude's right, then my action ought to be right. I mean, there's an imperative execution of the word of God. I need to do what it says. Oh, duh, Pastor, be careful. Be careful when you say duh or something like that. Because after you say duh, ask yourself what things in the Bible you've read are you not obeying? Be ye doers of the word. So if I don't engage this imperative execution, if I don't do what the Bible says, then there is an inevitable entrapment that takes place. If I don't obey the Bible, I deceive myself. That entrapment is inevitable. I don't care what church you're a member of. Come on. I don't care how many degrees you hold. I don't care how many verses you memorize. You can read through the Bible every year, but if the Bible ain't reading through you, you got problems. Amen. You can carry it, but if it's not carrying you, you got problems. Amen. So he says, if you don't, you're either executing it or you're entrapped. You're either obeying it or you're in a problem. So he says, there's a supposed action. By the way, that's why it's important to have the aptitude and the attitude. People, how can two people listening to the same message come out two different ways? I'll tell you why. Some had ready soil and some had bad soil. So it doesn't just matter that you're in church. It matters the attitude you bring with you. Amen. And the aptitude you carry with you, slow to speak, slow to wrath, swift to hear. That's an aptitude. Those are components in the Christian life that enable you to be ready when the word of God is given so that it is properly received. Do you realize there are people in Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches with multiple copies of the Bible in their home every single day that are not growing? I can assure you, it's not a problem with the book. Amen. There's a problem with the bookie. So you got to have a supposed action. Now look beyond there, fourthly, at what I see here in this stated analogy that James gives us. You know, we tend to do better with analogies. Come on. Maybe you don't like that way that sounds. We tend to understand more when we have illustrations. Okay, caught a few more of you. We tend to pick up the scripture more clearly when God gives us practical examples. Well, good, I think we had all three groups and we might have gotten everybody. And those that are still left behind, you're helpless. So James gives us an analogy. Since you don't understand how detrimental it is to not properly respond to the word of God, let me give you an analogy that will perhaps highlight the severity of that action. First part of the stated analogy, if you're taking notes, he said, I want you to have a considered glass. Let's talk about a glass. James 1, particularly the glass that he's speaking about, verse 23, is a mirror. Everybody in the building that knows what a mirror is, raise your hand. It's a glass. So he says, in this analogy, first of all, consider the glass. Consider a mirror. Everybody got the mirror in your mind? Okay. Number one, he says, consider the mirror. So there's a considered glass. Beyond there, he says, in this considered glass, I want you to imagine a person making a casual glance. Just kind of looking there haphazardly. I just woke up this morning. My hair's messed up. I got sleep and stuff in my eyes. My face is needing of some repairs. My tie is out of place since I didn't take it off last night before I went to sleep. I see it. But after I see it, I'm smitten with a little bit of concise guilt, which means I don't really care for what I see. But from that casual glance and that concise guilt that lasts just for a second, I make a careless gesture and walk away from it and go into the kitchen, get my three scoops of oatmeal, my fiber blend, my blueberries, my almonds, and my three chapters of the Old Testament. Get to reading God's word and eating my healthy cereal. Oh, my goodness. Time flew by. I got to go. Grab my keys, jump in my car, drive to work, walk inside, got my little tag and my badge that's in there in the console of my car, throw it on my head, park real fast, slam the brakes, jump out the car, run inside, sit at my desk, and start working on time. And into my office walks the district manager, who happens to be in the office that day. And he says, "Did you comb your hair? Did you look at your tie? Did you notice how wrinkled your clothes are?" And all of a sudden, you begin to realize that that careless glance, coupled by a very concise guilt, was complicated when it was preceded with a careless gesture. Listen to me now. James says, that's what you look like when the Bible shows you yourself and you do nothing about it. You see it, you know it, you don't like it, but your mindset is on other things, and before long, you got a problem that you knew you had, but you were too careless in doing something about it. And spiritually, you're embarrassed all the time because you keep making mistakes that other people notice that are not the result of things you couldn't control. They're the result of carelessness that was well within your control. I need all three groups to say amen. But there's another approach in this analogy. But whoso looketh, that word looketh there literally means stooping down to look in closely. It means getting up close. It's the same word, looketh, stoopeth down, that the Bible tells us in the Gospels, referring to the difference in Peter's examination of the empty tomb and John's examination of the empty tomb. He said, Peter came in and glanced. John came in and gazed. Whoso walks in front of the glass and instead of a casual glance, makes a careful gaze. And by that careful gaze, the Bible says, he continues therein. That careful gaze involves, if you would, a capable government. What do you mean a capable government? Notice what the Bible said. He looks at the mirror like the perfect law. Listen now, a law is a governing aspect in our lives. But the Bible says God's law, God's word, is not only a law that's a perfect law, but it is a liberty that's a precious liberty. He said the word of God doesn't just govern you to stop you from doing what you want to do, but the word of God liberates you from doing what you shouldn't do. And if it's liberating me, don't you reckon I need to do more gazing and less glancing? Amen. I'm almost done. He continues there. The word continue gives the connotation to abide by. Somebody help me preach. He said, you can have a casual glance, concise guilt, and then a careless gesture, forget that what you saw. Or you could have a careful gaze. From the careful gaze, you get convicted grief. You see something's wrong. By the way, the first dude and the second dude both saw something that was wrong. But it's easier to forget how bad something is when you look at it real fast. So if you ever come to church and Holy Spirit starts convicting you, the worst thing you could ever do is tune the preacher out because he got on your sin. Because you're quicker to forget you have it when you tune out when you're looking at it. Somebody say amen. No. The guy looks in there and says, I'm wrong. Ain't no use in punching the mirror. It's only showing me what I look like. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the... Wait a minute. Mirrors don't lie. Mirrors don't produce images, they reflect images. Come on now. Amen. See, the Bible, only thing the Bible's doing is showing you who you are. Amen. That's why some people don't like Bible preaching churches, because they can go in sin and leave in sin because the church doesn't have any mirrors up. Amen. That's why we like you to bring your Bible. Amen. Some people go to church and don't take their Bible. They just listen to what the preacher says. Listen to me, you ain't gonna get right because of what the preacher said unless the preacher's saying what God said. And what God said is a mirror. So the convicted grief is, I don't like it. The capable government is, the perfect law of liberty. The committed going is, and continue there. Wait a minute, what do you mean continue there? I'll tell you what I mean. This, like right here. Parents, you ever said to your kids, did you look in the mirror? You know what you're saying in so many words? There is no way you know what you look like and stayed that way. If you only knew how identical that is to the way a pastor evaluates his sheep. You mean, pastor, that how people live is a vivid indication on how they respond to the Bible? You better believe it. You better believe it. Amen. People that stay in their Bible don't just come to church to get right. They realize they got to be right in between services. Aren't you glad you don't have to get to this building to get right with God? Wouldn't that be miserable if we had to actually be in this facility to be right with God? How in the world do you love on people that have sour attitudes if they approach you when you're not in this building? I'll tell you, because you take the mirror with you. Well, we're not allowed to read our Bibles at work. That's what David said, hide in your heart. Ain't no heart sensors at your job. You're not going to walk in your job. They may say, leave that Bible there, but they're not going to say, beep, 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 beep. We detected some hidden receptacle of the Bible in your heart. You're not allowed to work here. You better memorize the Bible because you need it when you can't hold a copy. Amen. Amen. And God knows how to bring it to your mind through the Holy Ghost of God. Committed going, he continueth therein. A changed groom, he fixes his problem. And I'm going to close with this point. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. He changes his groom. He does not leave the mirror the same way he approached it. By the way, that's why we have an invitation at church, to give people a chance to fix the mess that the mirror showed. You don't have to come. You don't have to kneel here. You don't have to kneel in your seat. But I will tell you something. You will have a better chance at fixing the way you look right after you left the mirror than waiting for a chance for the devil to get your mind on something else. This man. Somebody say, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He says, here's a considered glance. Look at the mirror. You can have a casual glance, concise guilt, and a careless gesture. Act like nothing happened. Or you can have a careful gaze. Whew. Boy, when I get in this Bible, let me stoop down like John was looking in that tomb. Peter, you know what Peter got out of it? What he saw? Well, Jesus is gone. Ain't nobody know where he is. You know what John got out of what he saw? If those clothes are still sitting there in perfect form and that napkin is still folded, then the only way that stuff could be sitting there is if the resurrected body slipped right out of there. He's not in this tomb, not because somebody stole his body. He rose just like he said. Let me tell you something. We can all have Bibles in our hand, but those that stoop and look in are going to get more out of it than those that glance and pass by. You get convicted grief, you look at that capable government. You have a committed going and a changed groom. And here's the comforting guarantee. This man shall be blessed in his deed. I can't tell you how many Christian people spend more time trying to figure out why God is blessing somebody and not blessing them. For some people, testimonies is a time to rejoice. For others, testimonies is a time to lament because they're not the one sharing it. Wait a minute. This passage is no respecter of person. Quit asking God to bless what you're doing and start doing what God's blessing.
Amen.
Say, what's God's blessing? God is blessing proper responses to his word. What you do with the Bible will determine what God does with you.
Amen.
Well, Pastor, I'm in need for some blessings in my life right now. I'm going to go tomorrow and look at the mailbox. I'm going to go to my email, and I'm just trusting that somebody's going to email me with good news. I'm going to walk into work with an expectation tomorrow that the boss got a revelation from God over the weekend that I should be paid more. Well, you go ahead and think that. The problem is you're going to be mad Wednesday night when you tell me it didn't happen. But I can tell you one thing. You can get up tomorrow morning and know that what you do tomorrow, God will bless by what you do with the Bible. You want blessings on your marriage? Obey the Bible when it comes to marriage. You want blessings on your finances? Obey the Bible when it comes to giving. You want blessings on your thought life? Obey the Bible when it comes to thinking. You want blessings on your children? Obey the Bible when it comes to a godly home. But for heaven's sake, stop looking for blessings when you're not living by obedience. Because you can't get one without the other. That's why I vote for sticking with the book. Our Father, thank you for your word. We hear it so often. We quote it so often. We listen to it so often. We're around it so often. We're near it so often. We carry it so often. But may the analogy of James remind us that it's not just having the Bible, it's doing the right thing with the Bible. And may tonight be a step in the right direction for that very thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.